I'd like to read the scripture to you from Matthew chapter 25. And this morning I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because I'd like you to hear this very familiar section of scripture a little bit differently. We're very familiar with the parable of the talents. And most of us have heard it from the King James or the New King James a great deal of our life. And so I just want to read it to you in a different translation to give you a little different flavor before we jump into taking a look at a few key verses. Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used their money, or his money. The servant of whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant. Give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this very familiar chapter of Scripture, we pray that you would breathe new life upon it. We pray that you would speak to us and help us receive something fresh, something new, something that will transform our minds and renew us in our purpose. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to be our teacher. And I humbly submit the preparation that I have made before you and ask you to watch over the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth and make them acceptable in your sight. We give you all the glory for all the blessings you give and for the promise of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I just want to look at this section of Scripture, and I want to highlight a few verses here and just make a few observations. And the title of this message is would be Releasing Through Faith. And I want to talk about the power of releasing and why many of us don't move into areas of blessing in our lives because we're afraid to release. And it struck me because, listen, as a pastor, when two very talented people call you up and tell you they're, well, they didn't tell me until we met, but I knew, You know, when you've pastored long enough, you know. That they're leaving, there's a part of your humanity that goes, and you think, oh no, what if other people leave too? And then the Holy Spirit comes and says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and overflowing. The joy of releasing is greater than the fear of harboring or controlling. And I've asked God to teach me that lesson, and He is teaching me. And each time He teaches me, I rejoice even greater. And I want to share with you some things that I hope will help you, because it applies to every area of our life. There's going to come a time, parents, when you have to release your children. There is a call for you to release your resources into the kingdom of God. There's a call for you to release your talents and gifts in the ministry and the service of God. Husbands, you're going to have to release your wives, and wives, you're going to have to release your husbands. We're called to release, and it's a difficult thing because we want to hang on. Our natural inclination is to hang on, because if we don't hang on, we're going to lose it. And God says, no, I've called you to release it. And that's the only way you're going to maintain it or grow it. Amen. It's totally opposite of what we think. Totally opposite. So let's look at a few key verses. Verse 14 in chapter 25, the second part of the verse, gives us the first important principle. I'll read the whole verse and then I'll focus on the last part. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. What jumped out at me in that phrase was he entrusted his money to them. Notice it wasn't that he called them to use what they had. He called them and he gave them his resources, and he entrusted them with that. How many of you have anything that you own that is not a gift? Everything is a gift of God. Some men, and especially in Texas, say, I'm a self-made man. I put my boots on myself. I did it all. Frank Sinatra used to sing that great song, I did it my way. I chewed them up, I spit them out, but I did it my way. With great pride, we've taken this attitude that we're self-made men. But you know what? The fact that I'm standing before you this morning, breathing, speaking, is a gift of God. I presume on it every morning I wake up. I don't think about it. But the fact that you're alive here and breathing, the fact that we can sing, You Are the Air I Breathe, is a gift of God. The fact that we're assembled together this morning is a gift of God. Everything you have is a gift of God. Yes, He gave you your mind. He gave you talents. You've employed them. But you have no place to say, I did it, because everything was given to you by Him. Amen. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Every good and perfect gift. And so He entrusts to us, He entrusted to His disciples His money. And so I hope you don't mind me referring to this experience, because I think it'll help people get tangibly their hands on it. But Gary and Joan were a gift to us. Yeah, a gift. He entrusted them to us as a congregation to love, and for them to love us, for them to speak into our life, and for us to speak into their life. He entrusted their life to us for us to just grow in relationship with them, but we don't own them. They don't own themselves. They've been purchased by the blood. They're owned by Christ. They're following command. I remember one time I went to a conference. I've shared this before. Some of you haven't heard this, but when I was pastoring with the Brethren in Christ, they were an offshoot of the Mennonites, but they were what we called lively Mennonites. We wore Hawaiian shirts. We didn't wear the garb and everything. We were evangelical, believed in the fullness of the Spirit. And we went to this Mennonite evangelism conference, though, and it was dead as a doornail. I mean, it took a Baptist preacher to get us going. I mean, I never remember sitting there just thinking, if this is an evangelism conference, I'm not motivated to go off and evangelize yet. I mean, whew. But then we got into small groups, and we were talking about church growth strategies. And there were these Hispanic Mennonites. Now, follow me here. And they were Spirit-filled. Now, that doesn't usually go together with Mennonites. They don't really move in the fullness and the gifts of the Spirit. But these Hispanic guys didn't know that. Nobody told them that Mennonites don't speak in tongues and don't move in the power of the Spirit. They just started doing it because they were just following the Bible. Well, they were talking about church planting. One thing that we will do one day from this church also, and we're excited about. And they were talking about church planting, and there was a church of about 80 people, a congregation of 80. Now listen to me carefully. We probably have close to that here this morning. A congregation of 80 that had planted 84 churches. Did you just hear what I said? 84 churches, because they didn't know any better. The Anglos were sitting in that circle along with me with their jaws dropped to the ground, looking at these Hispanic Spirit-filled Mennonites, and they said, well, how do you do it? I'll tell you how we do it. We pray. Oh, wow. That's a novel concept. And then God says, send out brother so-and-so. Oh. And we send him out. And one guy got really irritated with this. He said, well, wait a minute. Who are these guys you send out? He says, well, last one we sent out was our worship leader. Don't get nervous, Eddie. And he said, well, then what did you do for a worship leader? We prayed. We asked God for another one. And he gave us another one. See, we're all expendable. He said, and then what happened next? Well, the next guy we sent out was our Sunday school director. Your Sunday school director? Well, then what'd you do for Sunday school director? We prayed. We asked God for another one. And he sent us another one. And he went on and on, and people say, well, if you lose these people, these key people, then how do you keep your church going forward? We pray. And we ask God. The scripture says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the God of the harvest that he may send laborers into the harvest. Somebody was crying out for an unmet need that Gary and Joan alone can fill. And the Lord of the harvest heard that call and he placed it on their hearts. We rejoice because everything we have is a gift of God. Principle number one. Number two, verse 15. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. He gave it to them in proportion to their abilities. We just came back at the end of, or the beginning of May, May 1 and 2, from a worship retreat in Hillsboro, Texas, where we took our worship team and a lot of worship teams from around the district came together. We met at the church in Hillsboro. Hillsboro has a tremendous facility. Brand new. Seats 2 to 3 times as many as this seats. And they've got wonderful big stage, and it's just gorgeous. And you know, we all kind of went in there. We looked and we went. Then I found little pocket groups of our people talking about, well, if we had this and we had that. And when I came over, they would shut up. and because I heard like, well, when we build, I heard that. And then they saw me, because they know that I always say, and my pastor said everything, that our eye's not set on building buildings, and it isn't. In fact, I don't even, as a pastor, have a dream to build a building. I really don't. Some of you, I know that frustrates. But I'm just telling you, I'm not saying I'll never build or we'll never build because my wife corrected me and said, Kirk, never say never. I said, but we're not using this building as much as it can be used yet. And that's a little bit German in me, but we can crank out a little bit more out of this building, squeeze the lemon a little few more times before we say, hey, we need a building program. But the point is this, is that we need to be invested in people first and realize that they are our gifts. And God gives us everything in proportion to our faith. And so I had to answer this as a pastor. What if we never build a building? What if we never grow past 80 to 100? Now just, will you humor me here for a minute and hear my heart? As long as we're raising people up and sending them out and we're planting churches, it doesn't matter how big we grow. It matters if we're doing the work of the kingdom. How we grow is up to God. I'm not going to try to drive that train, because the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And so those of you who fear that we're turning the corner to a building program, take a deep breath and take a sigh of relief. Those of you who want me to do that someday, just keep praying for me, and if God speaks it, then I'll do it. But that is not in my heart, because my heart is this. We need to be faithful in doing the work of ministry, and we confuse the physical plants and all of the other trappings with ministry when ministry is people and you are ministry. We're here to grow big people, build big people, not big buildings. And we'll trust God to lead us in that venture however we go. When God speaks, then we'll all know it. And it won't be someone just saying, we need to do this because I have to do it for my ego. I have no ego investment in a bigger building or anything like that. Verse 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account on how they had used his money. Verse 19 says, he came back after a long time. That fits in with our lesson on the end times. There has been a delay since Jesus ascended till the time he's coming back. But he's going to come back, and each one of us are going to have to give an account on how we used his resources that he gave us. Each one of you is going to have to stand before God. As a pastor, if I hold on to you, if I don't allow you to grow and flourish and find your ministry and release you into the full purposes that God has for your life, I'm going to have to give account for that. If I don't release my daughter into adulthood, if I don't allow her to grow and fulfill all of her dreams and help her and enable her, I'm going to have to give account for that. If I don't release my wife into the fullness of blessing that God has for her and do everything in my power as a husband to enable her to blossom into the woman of God that God has created her to be, I'm going to have to give account for that. If I have all the toys in the world and the nicest house and I never invest a dime in the kingdom, I'm going to have to give an account for that. Now, we hold on to things because we're afraid. Y2K was coming, remember that? We had our little basket of stuff. People were hoarding food, they were hoarding money, they were doing everything, and this attitude of panic was that the world was going to come to a screeching halt, and then we would have our stuff, and we would hide it so that we could survive. See, when we get afraid, we hoard, and we control, and we draw in. And we forget that God said, until I return, there will always be seed time and harvest. The sparrows this morning are not wondering, what happens if a nuclear weapon? Will we have enough seed to eat? Will the radiation kill the trees? They're not worried about a thing because they know that God cares for them. How much more does he care for us? When I fear, I hold on. When I don't fear, when love overtakes me, and it says perfect love casts out fear, when I love, I release. You've heard that old cliche, if you love something, let it go. But it's hard. it's hard to let things go. It's hard to watch your daughter become a teenager. And such she is. It's hard to see her at a wedding looking like a young woman and wanting to latch on your saber and cut down any young man who tries to gallop in her pathway. But there's a time. Listen, I watch Guy with his little daughter, and there's a lot in common because we're about the same age. Well, not now, but when I had Hannah, about the same age. And so I look at that and I just know when you're a little bit older, when you have your child, a whole lot of things process differently, and I see him clinging, you know, and, you know, me and my daughter are close, but in a different way now. When I start sharing my memories with her when she was 2 and 3, she goes, "Oh, Dad, please." So I won't share any this morning. She says, "Thank you." But we have to release. When I was a newlywed, listen, where's my newlyweds? Yeah, my newlywed, the other one at work. When I was a newlywed, my own insecurities made me want to control my wife. After the goo ran out. When the honeymoon was over. All of a sudden, we came together, and I wanted to control her rather than release her. But love has to overcome to where we release. We're going to have to give an account, brothers and sisters, for all that God has entrusted to us. Everything we have is a gift. Everything we have, He's entrusted to us. Everything we have is a gift. And we're going to be held account. The next point. Verse 20b and 22b, I'm just going to read it. This phrase, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 5 more. I've earned 2 more. The servants knew that their master had given them the money not to guard, listen, but to invest. I hear financial analysts today encouraging people, "Now's the time to buy some stocks." But people don't want to because they're afraid. I've actually seen my portfolio, maybe some of you, has begun coming up a little bit. I mean, albeit slight, but I'll take the albeit slight over the albeit nothing. But fear keeps us hanging on, afraid to move. And these servants knew. He said, "Here's 5 bags of silver." They didn't go, "Wow, I'm going to put these on my shelf and I'm going to guard them till he comes back. No one's going to touch that silver. I'm not going to lose a coin." No, they knew he gave it to them to invest. God gives us the gifts in our life, our loved ones, our resources, in a church, dear ones, talents, ministries. He gives them for us to invest and release. Listen, I got to be working myself out of a job. If I'm not, I'm not doing my job. Every one of us in ministry have to be raising up the next generation. We have to be willing to release. If someone rises up and one day I have to step back and say, "Let this shining star go," I have to be willing to do that, to release people into all that God has for them. If as a pastor, I'm a cork in the bottle, I do myself a disservice and I do everyone who is under my ministry a disservice. Because I hold everyone back out of fear. Parents, don't hold your children back out of fear. Wives, don't hold your husbands back out of fear. Husbands, don't hold your wives back out of fear. Dear ones, don't hold your resources back out of fear. God's called us to invest. It takes a risk to invest. The guy who had the 5 bags of silver didn't know when he invested it whether he was going to get a return or not. They didn't have treasury bills back then, you know what I mean? They didn't have FDIC. In fact, in 1920, we didn't have FDIC insured savings either. That all came after the Great Depression. And so they were taking a risk. It's a risk to release. It's a risk to invest. But if we don't take a risk, we're never going to receive the abundant harvest that God destines and desires to bring into our lives. You have to risk if you're going to receive. You hold on? Well, you can look at those five bags for the rest of your life.
Verse 25, the guy with the one bag. He was the guy who put it up on the shelf and started walking back and forth, guarding it. You know, I'm going to watch this bag. I'm going to take care of it because I know my master's a tough guy. I've seen him write some people up before, and I don't want to risk losing one coin. Listen to what it says in verse 25. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is all your money back. In the message, it says this. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. I was afraid I'd lose it. I was afraid you'd be disappointed. I was afraid. God has given you a spirit of fear, brothers, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. The word fear and the word faith don't go together. We're not walking in fear. We're walking in faith. We have a Heavenly Father. Let me tell you, I've hung by a string a few times that looked like it was going to break. You know, you've seen the old cartoons and it goes bing, 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 and they stop popping and you're just, you look and you're on your last strand and you look down and it's a few thousand feet down and there's sharp, jagged rocks and water crashing against them. And you say, Lord, I believe your word, but I got one strand left, you know. And he says, I know. But if you trust me, one time the strand broke. But his hand was there. Do you hear me? One time I was in free fall. Lord! Boop. Oh, that was cool. Can I do that again? How many of you ever went to an amusement park and you were just afraid to death of the ride and everything? You did it the first time. You were like screaming and crying and you did it. Then you go, whoa, that was cool. Can I do it again? I don't want to go through those too many times in my life, but let me tell you, God's never dropped me. And his word says, the psalmist writes in Psalm 34, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous begging for bread. Now, he may let us experience a little stretching, a little challenge, a little time of desert walking, but he'll never leave us nor forsake us nor allow us to drop. His hand is always there, and he's wanting to teach us how not to walk in fear, but to walk in love, to walk in faith. Perfect love casts out all fear. I was afraid I might disappoint you. You know what disappoints a coach more than anything else is when his player doesn't try. When a coach sees, I was a terrible basketball player in the sense that I couldn't really hit the basket. I mean, I was faster than everyone on my team. I was scrappier than everyone on my team. But you put that ball in my hands with 3 seconds left and the game point on the line, you don't want to put it in my hands. I'll never forget, and it was a little Lutheran school, so the league was a whole lot different. Mr. Schaus was the coach. Remember good old Mr. Schaus? I liked him. I know you didn't, but Mr. Schaus was the coach. And I was in there, and I was stealing the ball, and I was scrapping, and I was all over the place. And he pulled me aside. He says, I keep wanting to take you out because you're not hitting any baskets. He says, but you're giving so much effort, I got to keep you in. I'll never forget that. You see, a coach is disappointed not when you try and don't hit it. He's disappointed when you don't try. The man with the one bag missed the point. The master wanted him to invest it. wanted him to try, wanted him to take the risk, and yet out of fear, because he didn't want to disappoint, really, he didn't want to look foolish because he feared failure. If you never take a step, you'll never know. My little brother was afraid to ride his bike. He was 10 years old with training wheels. I'm not kidding. I love him. He doesn't mind me telling this story. I was embarrassed. I said to myself, enough is enough. No, he was 8 years old. I'm sorry, not 10, 8 years old. Enough is enough. I said, come on, we're going up to the grass. We're going to learn how to ride without training wheels. You're learning how to ride your bike. You're 8 years old. There's no way I'm going to live with this shame anymore. Went up to the grass area of the school, put him on his bike. I said, don't fear, I'm going to hold on to you. He starts pedaling. He goes, are you still holding on, Kirk? Sure I am, buddy. Keep going. What? Wow, boom. Goes crying home to mom. I got yelled at by my mom because that was a baby, you know, 9 years younger than me. But then the next day he was up on his bike riding it. See, we're afraid to take the risk, but when we do, God blesses. Don't be afraid. Last point. Verse 29. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 9, 9 to 10, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Talking about the Christians that were given to the Corinthians. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. That scripture misses one point. There's seed, and then there's bread, but there's something that happens in the middle, right? Wheat. Bacon. All right. Nice guess, but I know where your mind is. I'm not going to take you much over. I know you're already to lunch, but let's get your mind back just for a minute. Don't go to lunch yet. But there's... He said there's seed and there's bread, but there's wheat. And in the wheat is both the kernel for the bread and also the continual seed. Now, I started to think about an apple. And in an apple, there is food and sustenance. But in an apple, there's also a lot of seeds. Now, what happens if I take that apple and I say, this is the only apple I'll ever have. I've got to keep it for myself. I've got to hold on to it. I can't give it up. And I eat it and I just cherish it. I don't share it. And I harbor all the seeds and I just keep it to myself. I hide it and dig a hole and bury it. Well, that's the wrong analogy right now. I don't dig a hole and bury it. But you understand what I'm saying. I don't give it away. I don't do anything with it. I put it in a bag, put it on the shelf. That's better. I lose all potential. Yes, I have food right now for my hunger, but within that apple, there are dozens of seeds that can become apple trees. How many seeds does it make to make an apple tree? One. You remember Johnny Appleseed? Come on, kids from school. I just want to read you Johnny Appleseed's business plan. Listen to this. The popular image of Johnny Appleseed had him spreading apple seeds randomly everywhere he went. Remember the picture? He had a little pot on his head. He really didn't wear a pot on his head. And he had this bag over his shoulder, and he would walk around just kind of doing that. That isn't really what he did. It says, in fact, he planted nurseries rather than orchards, built fences around them to protect them from livestock, left the nurseries in the care of a neighbor who sold trees on shares and returned every year or two to tend the nursery. Many of these nurseries were located in the Mohican area of North Central Ohio. This area includes the towns of Mansfield, Lucas, Perrysville, and Loudonville. It says, Apple Seeds managers were asked to sell trees on credit, if at all possible. Kind of like someone left for a long journey and trusted his. Remember that scripture we just read? But he would accept cornmeal, cash, or used clothing and barter. The notes did not specify an exact maturity date. That date might not be convenient. And if it did not, and if Johnny didn't get paid on time or even get paid at all, Johnny Appleseed did not press for payment. He wasn't interested so much in the return, just did they do their job? Did they tend? Did they invest? Did they do what he asked them to? Appleseed was hardly alone in this pattern of doing business, but he was unusual in remaining a wanderer his entire life. He obtained the apple seeds for free. Cider mills wanted more apple trees planted since it would eventually bring them more business. Johnny Appleseed dressed in the worst of used clothing he received, giving away the better clothing and barter. He wore no shoes, even in the snowy winter. There were always someone in need he could help out, for he did not have a house to maintain. When he heard a horse was to be put down, he had to buy the horse, buy a few grassy acres nearby, and turn the horse out to recover. If it did, he would give the horse to someone needy, exacting a promise to treat the horse humanely. Now, all we hear about Johnny Appleseed is that he walked around with that pot on his head and he scattered out the seeds, and that's why there's apple trees all over the place. We hear that, right? But here's the legacy of his life. Despite his altruism and charity, Johnny Appleseed left an estate of over 1,200 acres of valuable nurseries to his sister, worth millions, even far more now. He also owned four plots in Allen County, Indiana, including a nursery in Milan Township, Allen County, Indiana, with 15,000 trees. He could have left more if he had been diligent in his bookkeeping. The key was he just gave. He gave and released. He gave and released. He gave and released. And so the folklore comes with him walking with a little pot on his head, just scattering seed. That's a word to us today. That if we'll give and release without fear, God will bring a great harvest in our lives. So let's pray. Lord, as we gather and bow our hearts this morning in prayer, you're speaking to each one here on a different level. You're speaking to us to release something in our lives. It may be finances, and that's what we usually think of, but it may be much more than that. It may be our spouse. Because we look and we're really not being an encourager or an enabler to help them move on into the things that you've called them to, but out of our own insecurities, we're controlling or trying to make them just like us. It may be our children. We're afraid that they'll get hurt. We're afraid that they'll walk down the wrong path, and we just want to keep that tether on them when you're calling us to increase the line and eventually to release the line and to let them become men and women of God. For some of us, it's an ability that you've given us and a talent that we're not using for the kingdom. We've neglected it too long. It's dusty and it's rusty. But yet you said, I've called to breathe new life into your vision, new life into your dream. Will you let go and let me work through you? So whatever God is speaking to you as individuals today, the key is that you have to respond. If you hide the bag that God gives you into the ground and bury it just to keep it safe, you're losing out on everything He desires to do in your life. But if you take the risk and respond in obedience, walking in the direction of fear, clothed in the love of God, you'll find that fear is dispelled. Love wins, and blessing flows from His throne upon your life. So the question is this morning, what will you do? with the gifts God's given you, with the loved ones, with the resources. So, Father, we ask you to give us grace. We need more love, as we sang. We need more power. We need more of you in our life. We need more fire. We need more passion, because left to ourselves, we don't have what it takes to do what you've asked. But you come down and you extend grace. And if we'll take that hand of grace, you'll lift us up and you'll lead us on. If you're here this morning and that answer is salvation because you've never given your life to Christ in complete surrender, and you've been holding back the greatest gift of all, your heart and your life, you need to make that step today. Whatever it is, do it now. Say, yes, Lord, do it now. Altar prayer team members, come forward. Give us grace, Lord God, now to do it now. If you all stand with me, if there's something that you agreed with, there's going to be someone up here to pray with you, someone here to cement that. Again, if you receive Christ, you need to come and confess it. If you need prayer for a certain situation, they're going to be here after the service. But let me just give you God's blessing this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. May he look down upon you with favor and great grace this morning. Lord, bless your people. Bless them in their going out and their coming forth. Bless their gifts. Bless their heart. Bless their families. Bless their finances. Bless them with jobs and provision, everything they have need of, Lord, as they release their heart to you. Let them go forth in your blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, come forward.